Parua this evening? Didn't hear you read Parua this evening. Let's just one hand say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we believe and receive in this service. There's a free flow of revelation knowledge in our hearts, purified by faith. We walk in meekness, humility, and our hearts are receptive to your word. We believe and receive that there's no error, confusion, distraction in this atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. Now, we are still teaching on the leading of the Spirit. And like I said last week, we're going to branch into a different aspect of it today. Interestingly, not as strong as I wanted, but definitely next week. In this one, we will be branching into how it specifically affects our daily lives, the leading of the Spirit. Of course, we've been doing that teaching. I told you before, there are some teachings, you, as a pastor, you don't pray about them. You have to teach them. And I knew that from Brother Higgin, you have to teach every year about prayer, because it's an always. You have to teach about walking in love. Now, by saying that, I just mean that as a Christian. Leading of the Spirit is one of those things you need to. These are not on healing also. These are subjects you. They are not part of electives. Of course, don't take me seriously. There's no elective in God's word as such. But I'm saying there are some priorities that you can say this really affects my everyday life. You know, of course, every subject of God's word does, but there is a way this affects so many things. For example, I remember I was saying something one place and I was talking to a group of pastors. So I said, we can pray the Pauline prayers. So they now asked me, what is it? I'd never experienced, because I mean, I came from a background where we knew what Pauline prayers were. So I said, Pauline prayers. I said, the Ephesians prayer, the Colossians prayer. Yeah. They said, which book? I said, the book of Ephesians. Yeah. So I'm not sure they read that portion as Spirit-inspired prayer. So sometimes there are things that people really don't know. And there are such subjects that you, when I say, if you come to someone and say, well, I'm thinking of this, have you prayed about it? They say, yes. So you ask, so what's God saying? And I say, I think he's saying, how? Or are you led by the Spirit of God? I have this hunch. That's bad, right? There are some things a Christian should not say. So those are basic things that a believer should naturally know. And like we said, being led by the Spirit of God is not an exclusive thing. It's all believers. So this is a subject you must listen to. And like I told you before, you don't master any subject of this nature. Those are healing. There's no experts in the things of God. People that we refer to as experts are only those who have been consistent. And the moment they stop being consistent, the tag of expertise departs from them. You know, and that's really important that we learn this subject very well. Pay good attention. When I was pastoring Ibadan then, the House of Faith, which I pastored between 1998 and 2001 or so, I taught the series Fulfilling Your Destiny in God. It was a midweek service. It was for 1 year, 2 months. So are you ready? Fulfilling Your Destiny in God. It was about being led by the Spirit of God. So, in word witness, how to be led. I remember one of those days, that day, because we used to have service on Fridays at the Church Conference Center, Samunda. So it was 1999 or so. So I went to a friend's house. He's now a pastor in South Africa, Pastor Tim Grage. So I was seeing that series in church. So I told him that I was coming to test what I taught them. So I taught them the previous Friday that if anyone is talking a vision and describing a vision either a television or what other vision do you have? Or division. That no matter who the person is, you must be alert and wear your discernment clothes. So I told them, I said, even if an altar is going to, because give reverence and receive, but, you know, get your antennas and ensure that you've not shut out the inward witness when that's going on. So they said, yes, sir. You know, and it was I thought, I've been teaching them for, this must have been around June, July as well, just like now. So the teaching had been going on for 7 months. So, you know, you like thought people had mastered it. So so I said, no matter who he was, whether it's myself or someone else, you must make sure and say, yes, sir, yes, sir. So I told my friend, I said, I'm going to test him. So what are you going to do? And I told him, he said, and he used to call me my son. He said, no, Inka, you're crazy. I said, no, I just have to know whether they're listening. So that day I got to the service. So usually I used to come from the back. There's this brother Dari Ashaolu. He was behind, he's a medical doctor, he's a consultant from one of the hospitals. So he was behind the sound. So the sound was at the back. So I practically frowned my face to appear like I was coming from somewhere else apart from the earth. So I frowned and he said, he was looking at me. I said, I didn't take this microphone. So I said, give me my, so I was wondering. So I frowned. I didn't even carry the Bible. So also looked like, you know, I dropped from Mount Oreb. So I said, so I sang one song. I forgot the song again. It's a song I sang. I sang a song that got people's attention. The keyboard was playing. No. Daddy was behind the keyboard, sorry. I think it was Brother Solomon that was behind the sound. So I got up and I said, I saw a vision. I described the vision. And as I described the vision, unfortunately, Pastor Ola was there. She was one of the people that were in the congregation. Was in the congregation. So everybody was there to go. I remember their faces, because I did like this man. I checked the face and said, Lord, showed me this. Exactly what I taught them not to do the Friday before. So much for being a doer of the word. And I said, begin to pray that the will of God. So as they were doing the praying, I went behind and got the microphone. That's this one that I used to teach. So I said, get up, all of you! You shameless folks. I said, you know what I taught you last week? They were looking at me. Vision call. So my friend said, would it not get them to be light about vision? I said, no. That's how to know. I've not told you to be irreverent. Or irreverent, well, what a way, towards visions. I'm just saying, you should learn to be led by the Spirit of God. Is that clear? Matthew's Gospel 1, got some things to look at this afternoon, this evening. The book of the generation, verse 1:1, generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, come on, the Son of Abraham. Now, the word generation there is Genesis in the Greek, which is a shade of the word Genesis, definitely. And you see that this is like reading Matthew 1:1 together, or from Genesis 5:1, the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man in likeness and image of God created in them. Genesis 5:1. So, which means that Matthew here, and we said it before, they are not just writing eyewitness accounts, they are writing theology using eyewitness accounts. So, he is asking you to go back to the Old Testament. I just see the importance of it, because I want you to see that when we talk about putting the word first place, what do we mean? When a believer is led by Scripture, we say put the word first place. And sometimes when we put the word first place, some of us feel we're talking about a verse of Scripture, not a verse of Scripture. That's not what it is. So a verse of Scripture, if any man be Christ, a new creature, all things are passed, all things are coming. That's not what it means to put the word first place. Right? So now, Matthew here takes us back to Genesis. And so in Matthew 28 and 20, I say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, the phrase end of the world, we've said, is not the world coming to an end. It's actually an ongoing term. end of the world is actually not the end. It's the beginning of something new. And that's why you have the word telos. Telos. Now, telos is about maturing, or you have meetings, for things to meet together. And I think I explained that to us in the series, the Growing of Supernatural Growth, that it's when there are bits and pieces. Then when you put them together, that, let me explain it now. You have fractions of things. Maybe something is in fractions. Half, a quarter, you have all that. When you bring them together, that bringing together is called end. Right? That is, this is where they are coming to. End. Telos. So, that's what it means. It's not the world coming to an end. That's not the meaning. There is nowhere scriptures say that the world will come to an end. I've told you that before. I know this is strange. And it may look odd because that's how some people gather people in their churches. The world's coming to an end next year. Those who said it are not around again. Okay, so, because it's not going to come to an end. But there will be the end of the world, and we're already at the end of the world. From the resurrection of Jesus, the world came to an end. That is, the ages, the things that have been happening before now get to the proper fruition. Now you have that, and we've shared a bit of that. I'll give you one of such texts, if I have the time. Okay, Psalm 49, Isaiah 49. Now Isaiah 49 says in verse 6, he said, it's a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the people of Israel, which is a restoration, redemption. Okay? Though he says, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That's the word end of the world. Unto the end of the world. Okay? Which simply means to fulfill my purpose and plan. That's what it is. Acts 1:8. To the uttermost parts of the earth. So when you say uttermost parts of the earth, I'll be with you to the end of the world, is the same thing. Is that clear? Come on, let me take that again. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. You shall witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost actually means the end. End of the world, which means the whole world, right? Right? End of the world. That is all the ages, right? Where God had said he's going to fill the earth with his glory, that is the end of the world. That's what it means. Acts 1:8. So you're saying the same thing. You have it also in Acts. Yeah. Acts 13. End of the world. Acts 13. Verse 47. This is Paul going to preach to the Gentiles. Also, I explained it to you in that other service that it's also referred to the riches of the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 1 to 6, where the whole nations, alright, everything is coming to one place. The temple of God is built. That's the end of the world. So, Acts 13:47, for so saith the Lord, or hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be light of the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation unto the ends of the earth. That's what end of the world means. Okay. So it says, lo, I am with you. Matthew 20:20, it says, amen. Amen simply means fulfilled, faithful. Which means, I am with you. Now, by saying I am with you, Jesus speaks as God. In Matthew 1:1, he's spoken of as a man, then it culminates in Matthew 20:20, as God. Same thing in Mark 1:1. You understand? Mark 1:1, beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay. Again, the word beginning comes back to us again. R-K-A-R-C-H-E, a shade of the word Genesis, Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel. Okay. Mark 16:20. And they went forth. Now, 19 is critical. He says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. I would say, heaven is what? Heaven is what we're opening to. Heaven is what? Now, where you don't want to say something, you go swipe. Heaven is Lie, Raman. Heaven is what? Invisible world. Or invincible world. Alright, so that's what it is. Heaven is invisible world, right there in the earth. Okay? That is why he says in 20, and they went forth and the Lord walking with them. Now, he could have gone somewhere and be walking with them. Same way he could have gone elsewhere and be with them. So, be with them in heaven means he's with them in the supernatural world. Because the believer from the resurrection, he is baptized into that supernatural world to function in Christ. And that's what's going on here. So the Lord walking with there, which is the word kurios in the Greek, and a shade of the word Adonai in the Hebrew, or what you have Yahweh, is walking with them. Again, Mark lets us know that this is God. In Luke's gospel, which we need in this teaching now, I'll just take one text and I'll come back to it later. Luke's gospel 1, I'm just going to read verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto the in order most excellent Theophilus. Pay attention to that one. Theophilus is obviously a Greek audience who is a counselor or a nobleman. Now, in Luke's Gospel 24, I'm going to read verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools of slow heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And verse 27 says, begin at Moses and all prophets, as well as them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So just like Mark and Matthew, Luke takes us back to the Old Testament books to read it. Okay? So verse 44, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. 45 says, he opened the understanding that they might understand the scripture. So we've said this before, that whenever you say the Bible says, you're not referring to a text. Is that clear? We're referring to the entire scripture. So we said, the context of a statement in the Bible is the whole Bible itself. So, that's what's going on here. Now, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. That's the Greek there. And the Logos was with God, and Logos was God. We said that this is firstly an Hebrew word, before it's a Greek word. So it's the word dabar, okay? Which refers not to the speech, but rather to an experience, alright? Or to say a visible experience with a living person. So, in Genesis 15, and verse 1 and 2, in verse 4 and 5, we find the dabar of God, who is God himself, okay? Appeared to Abraham and he spoke to him. He had experiences with him. So the word of the Lord is not a speech or stringed up sentences or letters. It is a person, a visible person. So in other words, John is saying that person who was visible, alright, visible to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, precisely Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, he is Jesus. Okay, we've done the study over and over again. We're going to pick it up again on Friday when we start our teaching series for the month of July. And the same person was with Samuel when he stood before Samuel. He's not an angel, like we say. He's a person. He's God. He's with Elijah. He's with Joshua. And he says, and that word, 14 John 1, has become a human being. Now, he's not as a person. Mm-mm. He's a person already. He's a person. That's why the intro here, the word, confers on him a person. So John 20 and 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. The breathe there is on them. Sorry, it's italicized there. And we have the word emphasal, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We said the word emphasal. If you use which you should, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, we said Jesus used it about 80% of the time, where rather than use Hebrew words directly, he uses Greek words. Now, John obviously is doing the same thing here by picking a Greek word of an incident in the Hebrew Bible. Now, this connects us straight with who Jesus is, because emphasis to put life into someone is taken from God's activities. Genesis 2:7, Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word in the Greek there, of course, an Hebrew Bible, but rendered in the Greek is emphusal. Same thing in Ezekiel 37 verse 9. O breath, breathe upon, same word, which explains Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, I'll take you to another flesh, give you heart of flesh, I'll put my spirit 27 within you, which is emphusal. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by prophecy. Okay? Ezekiel 37 verse 5, and then it will come in by preaching, teaching, and by the word of life, and you have that within them. So that's what's going on here. So what is John saying? Jesus is God. So you have him appear to Thomas, and Thomas says, after of course touching his side and his palms, he says in 29, my Lord, my God. So that's what he calls Jesus. So John therefore is giving us a straightforward rendering that Jesus is God. And that's important. If he's God, therefore, he's not a promise of the scriptures. He fulfills promise, but he's not a promise. He is God, which means that he's a participant, and a participant and an active person in the books of the Old Testament. He's not a promise of the Old Testament. Becoming a man, yes, is a promise. But Jesus was not absent in the Old Testament. And he is from Genesis to Malachi. You can find him in most of the pages in there. And so Christology is not a post-Old Testament theology of God. It's an Old Testament theology of God that we've emphasized over the years. So we're looking at the leading of the Spirit. We'll bring it home. And we said we must seat where the audience sat. You've got to always seat where the audience. So you have to see it where Paul's church sat. How did they think? You don't expect, if you called up a Jew in Moses' days or Elijah's days, and you say, you know, there's coming a time, when we die and we'll go to heaven. He's looking at you. Cause you're not communicating. So, you know, heaven, that glorious place where God is and the angels, and we're just singing forever. He said, are you a Gentile? Because it's rubbish. Now, if you take that also to the days of Jesus and the apostles, and you say the same thing, they'll look at you. What are you talking about? That's why Paul could say to believers that they have spiritual blessings in the heavens. And they didn't think about getting it at the white judgment room. Yeah. Right. An angel is checking your sins. And now, I don't think they will use scales anymore. I think they'll just use is it 4D now? You're saying. How many sins you got? So Paul's audience will say, no, that's not what Paul taught. They say, forget about Paul, my pastor said. Oh, fine. You get it. Because if you're going to quote Paul, you cannot say heaven is outside the earth. Because Paul didn't say it. They thought heaven is a reality here. So you have to see it where they sat. Now, oftentimes when we teach like this, you have some folks almost scared to think that you're talking like the JW. No. The fact that someone has twisted a truth doesn't make you run away from it. Is that clear? Some folks will run away because most errors, if not all, are born from twisting an original truth. I think I told you here how I did handle one JW guy like that who was talking about John 1:1. Was he here? Oh, yeah, I was here. Yeah. And I said to you that, you know, it's a twist. You find that translation, New World Translation, it's a twist of a whole lot of narratives. So, now, if we sit where they sat, that means we'll read what they read. And, you know, with all apologies to us, they did not read Leading of the Spirit by Saints Community. Is that clear? What they read was not even Paul's letters. What they read were the Old Testament books. So which means the Old Testament books were valuable enough to produce spiritual growth. Still out there? Romans 15. Now I'm going to read verse 4. For whatsoever things, right, were written aforetime right? Were written for our learning. Look at the emphasis. Written twice. The word grapho there. That's the verb of scriptures. For our learning. What learning there is doctrine. It says that we through the patience and the comfort of scriptures. Scriptures will be the noun of the emphasis, that double emphasis of written. We through the patience and the comfort of what is written, we might have hope. Then it says, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. He's taking you back to the Old Testament. Because that's what they're reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he puts it like this in verse 5. He says, now with many of them, God was not well pleased. 1 Corinthians 10, 5. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples. We have the word tupos. Remember it? Come on, are you okay? Okay, the word tupos, which we derived the concept of what? Okay, what? Motif. A recurring pattern in a book that shows a message or an emphasis. So we can get theology or what God is saying by motif. Now, basically in all literature, where you have repetition and emphasis, it means it's core to the message of the book. Now, this writer, Paul, in this instance, is saying these things written, or happened, sorry, to them, he says they are our examples. Motif. Which means in a motif, if motif is emphasis, a theme, thematic concern, is theology, which means that when something is being repeated, now, do not forget, let me say this clearly, that this story of the Exodus, which of course culminates in Numbers and Deuteronomy, is a consistent reference by all the latter writers. I'll give you an example. In the whole of Joshua, they refer back to it. Judges, right? You have Ruth, talking about deliverance also in Babylon. Babylon, you have that. Sorry, Esther, pardon me. You have Ruth also speaking about that return. So there's that story. Okay? Then you have the king, story of the kings who settled in the land. And then you have Zion. You have then Jerusalem. They link it back to Joshua. Then you have the temple being built on Mount Moriah where Abraham, you know, had Isaac. Genesis 22. Then you have the references again to deliverance. You have to the land. Okay? So you have all the later writers are referring to the Exodus story. In Genesis, they are going to the Exodus story. Okay? The latter writers are going back to the Exodus story. The psalmist, yeah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. So that means the story of the Exodus is a motif. In the experiences, we can locate God's word. Let me say this. God's word is both in what the prophet said, alright, and the experiences of men in scripture. You can locate God's word not just by expressly written statements, but also by motif. So I say the word of God is also a motif. We can see that examples here is God's word. That we, watch this, to the intent that we should not have the things that we left after. Now look at verse 11. Let's take 11 together. First Corinthians 10. Are you here? Are you there? Let's go. Now all these things, I'll wait for you. Let's go again. Now all these things happen to them for example. No, so hold on. Notice that there's a repetition now. Right? 6 is repeated again 11, okay? As examples, the motif. Uh-huh. And they were? Hold on. Written is scripture. So you can put in a bracket doctrine, okay? For our admonition. That we, that upon whom they, upon what? You see that ends of the world, see, that's not the world coming to an end, right? Because those guys are dead now. Paul's audience here, or you know any of them? There was a neighbor? But they were and are still in the end of the world, just like you. Okay? So, wherefore, let him that taketh his stand and think, take it lest he fall. So we have the word of God in examples or motif. 2 Timothy 3:15, which means in learning the leadings of God, can I Meditate upon the examples. Huh? Come on, talk to me, church. Can I? Meditate upon the examples. So, meditation upon verses is an incomplete way of studying scripture or learning from it. The same way, look up guys, let me say this now. The same way we have addressed the issue of reading scriptures in verses, that you will miss out what is the word of God, the same way you should meditate on verses. Alarm, meditate upon scriptures, not verses. Because every text that you read has within it what we've said, its world, its illustrations. We'll see that in a moment. So 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Right? Let's take 16 together. All? Huh? Now let's tidy up this. All scripture. Now for the purpose of this teaching, we have seen that scripture includes what? Huh? Why are you acting like Chelsea that they got Rafinha? He was stolen. Rafinha is going to Barcelona. Someone was mocking me this morning. And I said, my God doesn't sleep. Okay, all scripture will be motif. Right? So let's change the word scripture to motif. Written motif. Could that flow? Huh? So let's go. All written. Now, I know the motif sounds somewhere in your mouth like a design of a cloth, but motif. So can we go? All examples. Huh? Let's go. All written are given by, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction. So when I read examples in scripture, they are for doctrine. That's the major word. And they are meant to persuade me, they are meant to correct me, and they are meant to make me grow up. Come on. Is that clear? So which means I should meditate upon the examples of scripture. Amen. Be good. So that's why we came up with the concept of the codified language. Codified language. Now, I put something here about the codified language. Just additional information for you. Just I've used this before last year, but not in any of our materials. I said, a codified language is, now I know you want to say what I'll say, is a letter book writing on an earlier book where it summarizes the content in phrases, sentences. Now, because you know that, let's move to the other one. A codified language by a writer is an assumption that you know that he's reading from the Old Testament. How about that? He will assume that you know that he's reading from the Old Testament. Now, why is he going to assume with you? Because he's not your pastor. He didn't know you're going to read it anyway. But his audience will be qualified for that assumption, right? So a codified language is an assumption that you know that he's teaching from the Old Testament. Now, which means, watch this, the epistles will lack the following. They won't have footnotes. I love you. You read footnotes in your notes, in your books. Why do they use footnotes? So that the book will not be too big. Is that it? Is that true? Yes. So that the book will not be too large, right? I think you're a lawyer. You do that. You know. You go. She's a lawyer. You know. You use. Now you answer, right? You know. You use. You refer to a case, you know, you'll have maybe a particular matter, and then they refer to another earlier decided case. But they're not going to quote everything there. They use codified language. You tell them that. So they refer it to, they assume that as a lawyer you should have the books, the law report. They assume you should have it. So there's an assumption. So they use a footnotes. Sometimes you have footnotes, you have commentaries in books, right? Where they'll take you to another book. Footnotes, commentaries. Now I know many of you have Bibles that have footnotes and commentaries. I try to avoid using them because they are someone else's interpretation. And sometimes they're misleading. In fact, the King James, the Nelson's King James, when he's teaching Hebrews 2, 6 and 7, what is man that you're mindful of him? They take me to Job. Eh? Odikwa, how? I look at it, this is wrong. You get it? This is wrong. So, that means, rather than use footnotes, commentaries, or references, the New Testament books called the epistles, they use a codified language. So, you will be responsible for your commentaries, footnotes, and references. Is that clear? By being a diligent student. And sometimes, a singular phrase is referring to at least, hear me now, at least 15 books of the Old Testament. Ah, yes! So when you say, meditate upon the word, it's not a verse. It's way beyond that. So, I said here, that now of course, if Paul, like all the writers, he uses the codified language, which is a shorthand of an earlier book. But when he comes to the service, like I'm doing this morning, I mean this evening, why am I saying morning? He will not use the codified language. It's only for literature, condensing truth in literature. But when he's teaching like this, he will not. That's why, you know, if you over the years I've asked this question in different series, from the 90s to now, I said, which takes preponderance over the other? The written or the spoken? You've heard me say it over and over. So what's the answer? Hello? What? Middle of the road. Huh? The spoken was written to be spoken. So you see, the spoken, right, gets into the details of what's written. The written always compresses it, particularly a later book. So the same way. So what we now do, the moment we begin to teach, which is the word didaskalia, when we are teaching or didasko, we are going into the details. The details. That's why you see Paul teach for hours. Jesus will take non-believers at that point, take them to the wilderness. And wilderness, you know what a wilderness is? A wilderness means there are no chairs. It means it's open place. So they stay in the sun throughout the day. I guess there's no rain, but they stay in the sun. And then he's teaching from morning till night. And we saw Moses do it. So they'll go into details. They'll say, hallelujah! Ephesians 1:3, you are blessed! 45%, you are blessed. By the time you do that in 30 minutes, you have exhausted the whole Bible. You are blessed. I'm blessed. All the blessings. From Genesis. By the time you're done, it's over. But they go into details. Interpretation and translation. Same way. We teach everything. So Luke, which we're going to go in a moment, assumes you have the Old Testament with you, right? And you are reading it. That's the most important thing. You are reading it. Because some of us, we read the Old Testament only when it shows you a promise. Deuteronomy 28. Read all the curses. You say, we cannot be cursed. Woo! Read the blessings. We are blessed. So I told someone once, okay? He says, blessed be your barns. Are you a farmer? He says, no. But what he's saying is, he's not saying anything. Barns. So I know that's my bank account. How? You get it? You don't get it, don't forget about it. You have to learn it anyway. So Luke believes, and Luke knows I do agree with him. He believes that you have your Bible and you read it. They're looking for promises. You promise to say, the Bible says, someone will see you want to say, the seed is in itself, bringing forth fruit after its kind. That seed is your offering. Come monetize everything in the Bible. Now. That is, you say the seed is in that seed. Your car is in that seed. Your destiny is that seed. There was one guy that told me that they were going to, and they some of they have an African connotation. He said that they were looking for a transformer in their area. This was in 1997. He said he went to sow seed. For what? For transformer. No, wait for this. So, NEPA then now brought the transformer and said, that seed did the magic. So when they put on the transformer, it just blew. Boom! So, I said, what happened? I said, overflow of harvest. Harvest overflow. Alright, now, Luke's gospel telling you. Learn something? Alright, so, you have to meditate upon all of scripture. You know, we've all been stupid. That's why we're growing, right? We've all been very stupid. Luke's gospel 10. I'm in John, yeah. I want to show you one. So how the writers assume that you know what they mean. And you see, the motif, does motif include places? Right? What about some figures? We're going to see someone now. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord, now after what? Now, don't forget in Luke 9, some things had happened. He called people to follow him. Then one said, I won't go bury my father. 59, he says, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. Follow me and you go and preach the gospel of kingdom, or the kingdom of God. The other one in 61 says, Lord, I bid you follow me. I won't go tell my parents or those at home. 62, he says, no man puts his hands on the plow and looks back and speaks for the kingdom of God. So the emphasis here is about preaching the gospel. So to follow Jesus without preaching the gospel, you are taking a stroll. Okay? To preach the gospel. So after these things, Luke 10, one, ignore the chapters and verses. He says, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Now, why did he say other 70? Because in Luke 9, he had sent out 12. He called 12. Luke 9 verse 1, he called 12. Now, he sent out 70. Now before we get in here, this is just, I'm going to run through too quickly. In the commentaries, or let's say the epistles, or basically the four gospels, you will find conversations around, and this is, let me see, I put three things here. 1 minute. Yep. Yeah, before I get to, okay, number one is this, well, let me go to number two quickly and come back to number one, because I want to talk about number one. Number two is conversations Jesus had about the temple. Now, whenever you see, now, you know, we said that many of his conversations took place where? That's why in the temptation, in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Then the mount. The entire temptation was around the temple. Why? Because the task of Christ's resurrection is to build the temple. So there is a temple motif in almost everything that Jesus said. And he did. Then you have conversations around the Great Commission. Now on Sunday, I'm going to pick it up again on Sunday. I explained to us, why do we go to preach? So we said on Sunday that usually evangelicals like you and I are fixated on Genesis 3. The serpent, the woman, and Adam. And I said that if you observe later interpreters of scripture, there was less emphasis on Adam and Eve. In fact, there was almost no emphasis in all the epistles except Paul. And Jesus was implied. Rather, it appeared like there was more emphasis on what took place in other places that is responsible for iniquity and not Adam and Eve. And the reason why people made it so loud was because at some point the evangelicals wanted to preach the concept of the original sin. I have decided today, of course, be led by the Spirit of God, to sometimes in the next 2 years write a book, The Original Sin. Amen. Yeah, it's good to tackle it quickly. So you have that concept has led us to always talk about Adam and Eve. But later commentators of scriptures were not really strong about Adam and Eve. It was rather, like we have said oftentimes, it is an archetype. Right? That's what it was. So the Great Commission, the Great Commission has about four motifs in it. One of them that we were very loud on was Genesis 11, to inherit the nations. So we have two. Then the third thing I said, Jesus dying in Jerusalem. Why did he have to? You know, he went there to die. Jerusalem was chosen. And his blood was shed there. So we look at the Day of Atonement. We're going to pick on this on Friday, Saturday, next week. The Day of Atonement. What was the blood for? Because you had the blood, Leviticus 16. There was a goat that was to take the sin and go to the wilderness. There's a hill called the scapegoat. We have the goat that goes into the temple. And we say, why the two goats? And we must be able to see that motif to see why Jesus died. Why did he have to die in Jerusalem? So, Jerusalem therefore has a motif. Now, you now find later writers, just like people in the Old Testament, now call Jerusalem the old earth. Isaiah did, Jeremiah implied did, David did, and of course if you go to Genesis you see that. Then you have, of course, the writer of Hebrews says we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's why he died there. So again, Jerusalem becomes a motif. So if you read Jerusalem, you must understand what it means. So in Luke's Gospel 10, learn something? Good. Luke's Gospel 10, he appointed other 70. Why 70? Now, modern translations, who has the NIV, they use 72. Who's got the NIV? Okay, the NIV, or someone has used 72. So there's an argument about it. It's not a controversial thing at all. The reason why you have some have 72 and not 70, you have different reasons. And I pitch my time with either, though I'm a bit trying now to agree with 72. Now, in Numbers 11, we did this on Sunday, right? Huh? Alright, Numbers 11. You have verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people. So you have 70. Now, why 70? We said, because in Genesis chapter 10, just before Babel, Genesis chapter 10 into 11, we have the table of nations, and there are 70 nations. 70. So, which means there are 70, and I'm going to call it also 70 languages of the world. Okay, 70 nations really. 70 nations. So, the known world. Now, this might not be scientific, but the known world to the audience of Moses and all the prophets then was 70. Then, it's also believed that there are 70 languages of the world. So 70 always stood for other nations outside Israel. Now, some versions now have it, because you know, after this, of course, there's Babel where they scattered around, and God now called Abraham out of those nations and now created Israel, eventually through Jacob. So you have that. This is Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. We've done this study before. So that's the significance of 70. Now, those who hold on to 72 also have something strong. Now, I think they're winning me over. Numbers 11, notice something. Verse 24. And Moses went out and told people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and sent them around about the tabernacle. So at this point, there were 70. Now, verse 20 said there remained two of the men, in verse 26, Eldad and Medad. So that means they make it 72. Is that clear? So you have 72. And the Septuagint, interestingly, which I have with me here, I have the Lexham English Septuagint, one of the most credible ones. This came highly recommended. In Genesis 10, actually has 72 nations. So it's believed that the Septuagint has 72 nations, and of course that there are 72 scribes who translated the Septuagint. So 72, either way, whether it's 70 or 72, will mean the nations of the earth. The nations of the earth. Now, why, what's significant here? He chose 12 in Luke 9, then he chose 72 or 70 in Luke 10. Now, the Luke 10 narrative was only recorded by Luke. Just Luke recorded. But look at Matthew 10. You must have read this before. Matthew 10:1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Matthew 10:1. Go there quickly. But power against unclean spirits and to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles. So he mentioned them. Now look at the instruction he gave them. Matthew 10:5. Let's go. These 12 Jesus sent for, let's go, and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritan, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, he sends these 12, so when you have 12, it's for the tribes of Israel. So, 70 therefore, Luke 9, will be for the other nations. So from Luke's rendering, Luke opens us up to see that the ministry of Jesus was to Jew and what? Gentile. So watch this now. Look at Luke 10:1. Are you here? Learning something? Let's go. Let's take it together. Luke 10:1. Out of these things the Lord appointed other 70. So that's why he used the word other 70. Can you see? Are you there? Come on. Let's read it together. Let's go. Luke 10, let's go. Other things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face unto every city. Now, did he send the other ones to every city? No. And every place whither he himself should come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great. Right? Then he says, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So he sends them everywhere. Everywhere. So you have the nations. And so why is Luke recording this? Because Luke is talking to who? Huh? A Gentile. Remember we also said that Luke brought out a very important proclamation in Luke 4 where Jesus did not quote the whole of Isaiah 61. Right? Particularly the portion that refers to Gentile judgment. So Luke, therefore, is letting the Gentiles see how welcome he is to God's plan. But in Luke 24:47, where he speaks both to the 12 and all of them, he says, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So was Jesus' mission of the four gospels restricted to the Jews? No. Let me see how to follow this. Is it clear? Very good. So, he sends them to the Gentiles. And again, let me see that later on. He sent them to places that he was yet to go. We'll see the meaning of that later on. So when it says, the harvest. What do you mean by harvest? Isaiah 27 verse 12. Harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Isaiah 27 and 12. So Luke has an assumption that you have read Genesis, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Numbers 27 and 12. Geoffrey, one more. Missed that. Geoffrey, something I just lost now, I don't know how I did it. Geoffrey, okay. Geoffrey 12, I'll get it back. Alright, let the Ethan be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will see to judge all the Ethan round about and put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Seen it? Have you seen it? For the harvest is ripe. Come, get down, for the press is full and fast overflow, for their wickedness is great. Right? So, therefore, 1 minute. You have the concept of harvest is both judgment and salvation. We're going to explore that also. You have Revelation, okay, Matthew 13, 39. The end is your soul, the harvest is the end of the world. See again, harvest is what? End of the world? The world coming to an end? Nope. Harvest is all the ages coming together, right? End of the world, the reapers are the angels. Revelation 14. The B partner. Trust in my sickle and reap, for the time is come. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud trussed in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So, Luke assumes you are reading this text, and you know exactly what he's talking about. So, Luke 10. In church. Alright, so he says to them in verse, of course he sends them two by two. Now two by two is out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Come on, does that ring a bell? Okay, good. So he says, go your way, I send you as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse, nor strip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. How about that for evangelism? Okay, let's see what it means. 2 Kings 4. So there's an assumption from all these writers that you have read the entire Old Testament. 2 Kings 4 and verse 29. This is Elisha speaking to his servant. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take up my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not, for if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. Basically, he's not asking you not to greet. He just says, be focused. Is that clear? For your sideways round. Welcome. Evangelism. Okay. So, the assumption you've read the Old Testament. So, when we are talking about the leading of the Spirit, which we have seen is, God led people in the Old Testament. Many of them. And he led them from Genesis to Malachi. God always leads people, right? He always leads us. In every sphere. So, it's clear also that the leading of the Spirit, we've done this study, is the scriptures are the leading of the Spirit. So, which means the Old Testament books carries the leading of the Spirit in his narratives. The leading of the Spirit. In its narratives. Let's take a few things now. All of God's servants, for example, from Abel, who are Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You know, Until the priesthood was created where we had Levi, and Levi was secluded or restricted to the temple, all these people had their different professional careers. Abraham had professional career. He was a businessman. He was also a husband, right? Huh? And a father of many nations. He had children. You know, he had engagement with civil authorities. He had things to do with the kings. He even had a private military or paramilitary gang. How do you think he rescued Lot? He just said, in Jesus' name, let Lot go. He didn't do that. He took a private militia gang. That's why those who teach tax avoid that area. Now, I told people that when he went with his military to go and rescue Lot, he didn't rescue Lot by wrestling. The wrestling is where there's no blood. Those guys were hammed. Okay? But how come the Bible did not say, when they say hammed, what do you think they're talking about? So, he is just like you. He's had to run away. He's gone into dire financial challenges. So he says, honey? She goes, anything for you, baby? They're just people. Yeah, Isaac, you know, he got a special visa to travel out of the country. He had 1 year, didn't make money. So I sent emails home. 1 year, 2 years, he's opposed. He struggled. He hustled. And he got a breakthrough one day. He's a regular guy. Bid for contract. He got a no. Isaac. I don't think this guy just sitting there and says, does hear the Lord. I have a promise and a plan. The Father had a plan. You know, we read engagements of the Spirit in their regular everyday life. They made their own judgment calls, their errors. We are Jacob, old Jacob. We are Joseph. He's so led by the Spirit, got into trouble, got to jail. He's humble, faithful. He performs the ministry so well. He's interpreting for people, and those guys just didn't talk about him. It is there. It is, he has a, you say, who was Joseph? Prophet. If you ask him in Egypt, Minister for Finance. If you ask the king of Sodom, who was Abraham? A guy is, he's solid. He's got money. He's got a private militia gang. Who is Isaac? They will say, Isaac is that man of God. I don't like his evangelism. They will say, his businesses are always thriving. The Bible calls them prophets. Right? Come on. So which means that the engagement of the Spirit of God involved their regular, call it secular life or lives. So these guys, I wrote here, said they were businessmen, parents. Were they parents? Right? Citizens of their countries? Yes, they were. Husbands, I would have said wives, but that would be strange for the people I mentioned. But we'll talk about their wives later on. They were also women of God. And they were led by the Spirit. So why were their lives documented as a motif? So that when we meditate on God's word, to be led by the Spirit of God, we meditate on how God's Spirit walked with this man in the different engagements. Still out there? The different engagements. So, now, God, we've done this study, we said, the leading of the Spirit of God is to fulfill whose will? God's will. And can I fulfill my will without God's Spirit? Yeah. Can I be a successful husband without God's Spirit? Oh, yes. Wife? No, not me. You. Yes. No. Can I be a successful businessman? Yeah. Can you be a successful footballer? Yeah. You have a Nigerian team. I love Nigerian team. I've been following them for years. I went to, as a young boy in primary school, I want to say I seen them. So I saw them off. That's a literal scene, you know, to the airport. I remember I said, yo, you win best footballer. You win. And I did all that. They don't get to the football pitch. Then, most of the time, other countries would have had their training camp for 4, 5, 6 months. Oh, 2 weeks. Oh, pa. They get on 2-0. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. You know, because I was in the football club, supporters club, football supporters club, I know we sing those songs. Remember, well played. When I was in government college, well played team. And so, it was 1-0. We're still singing. He's a part of me. 2-0. 3-0. Oh. When you game 8-0. You know, before we got to 8-0, we're now saying, these guys are using machinery. That guy cannot be a secondary school student. Can you see the leg? This guy, we're going to be 8-0. All our star players, zero. Oh, but Ladino was there. So when I go back, we're going to say, Aduke Toju Mejolo Ale. After loss, we're still singing praise worship. So you see that they are praying. Somebody is in the middle. Oh God. Oh God. Another thing, they are ready. They are looking at us. Because they have been preparing for months. Just up 4-0. And I like how we do. After we have chopped the 4-0, we see prayer. Thank God. In everything, give thanks. Do you know what I mean? There was a day like that. I went for one business meeting. The man said, let us pray. My business man said, this is a bad deal. I said, why? Somebody that is doing 409 says it's the grace of God. So you know, so the thing is, you don't have to. So we're not talking about success here. Mm-mm. Men can succeed. No, I like to be careful with this. Because see, men can succeed without God. That's not true. Because God created everybody. No, there's nothing that God didn't give you, right? But you can succeed without the will of God. Because you will use what He gave you the way you want to use it. So, at the end of the day, no one does anything really without what God has given. Does it make sense? But, you know, I can give you something, you used it against my instructions. But I still gave you anyway. You can even tell people I didn't give you. I have seen people say, stop. Have you helped people before and then you have to give them your last, they call it last kalu. You took maybe you had 20,000 in your account. The guy says, sir, I'm dying. So, okay, you gave the guy, so like five of them came, so you gave them 4,000. Then later years, they say, is it not 4,000? You feel like cursing them. You don't feel like that, don't lie. So is it not 4,000? Why are you now trying to do anything? Someone say, no, you see, it's not godly to be telling someone you've done them, say, you don't do that. Then God is number one. He will remind you. He will remind you. Paul was reminding the churches. He told Philemon, said, you, don't you owe me your life? God reminded Israel, Tote, said, you were slaves. I came to rescue you. It's ungrateful people that say you should not say it. Why should I say it? Did you not collect it? You collected it now. You get it? And they say, it's not okay. There's no guy like that. We helped. And I remember that day. It was at the cage of myself and my partner. And an elder to me. So we saw him. Because we were using his boat then, his ship. I mean, it was a tug boat. That is fairly big. So, a vessel, sorry. So we used to transport stuff. So we saw him. He said, that's a large. He said, yeah. So we dropped it. Said, what's up? He said, you know, everybody looking for him. I'm dead this old. I'm tired of this world. I'm very, very tired. I don't even know what to do. I said, how much is it? He told us. I said, ah. So I looked at my partner. I said, okay. So he had used his car to go and collect loan. Those ones were asking for more than the car. And he said his wife was in a problem. I said, go and collect it. He said, I should go and collect it. I said, okay, go and collect it. He said, thank you. Went to the bank, got money for him. He said, only God can appreciate you. Only 2 weeks after, we had a favor. So he became very rigid with us. He said, you have to, I said, I just want to say, Alaja. He said, you want to remind me that you helped me? Are you God? I said, eh? He said, can you give life? He said, if you had not done it, God will have you someone else. I said, yeah, yeah. The thing about the money we gave him was that we borrowed the money. People like that. They're just like that. So imagine how people do to God. This is the same thing. I did it. I. What do you have? I. So, no one really does anything without God. Because he made you anyway. So, no, I don't believe there's God. I don't believe there's God. Why? Where did man come from? We can create man. God said, okay, let's see. Don't touch my dust. You speak. In fact, don't use my lips because I gave you. So when we talk about following God, be led by Spirit, is not to succeed. Right? It's to follow His plan. So, I am a married man. I am unmarried. I'm a businessman. I'm a career man. And I have children. I have engaged with the society. How is the leading of the Spirit, which is for God's ultimate plan for the earth, how does it affect my decisions? Or do I separate? Sometimes, as long as I'm preaching the gospel, the other part of my life doesn't really matter. I just show up on evangelism and do that. Then when I get to my office, I'm somebody else. So I just go, I have two people, you know. Two people now. One in the office. He's not born again. He just follows logic. Then I steps out of the office, starts to speak in tongues. So when he's done, when you guys finish your follow-up around 7:38, it goes back. So guess what? This car just plays, PAM! You want to see? Do what I want to see, right? I want to sing a song, but I don't want to sing it. Just say, PAM! Bugahe! So as soon as he sees zonal pastors, pastors, he just changes it to every time that we I got in your name, you are hearing us in the fullness of the Spirit. So he has two lives. He thinks the leading of the Spirit is just for this life. There's a life, no? I'm just in the flesh. Well, good news. You are not being led by the Spirit either. Because the scriptures instruct you on everything that you do. Hallelujah. The scriptures instruct you. We are always led by the Spirit of God to pray for our country. Who knows that? Oh, let me see your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. We are always led by the Spirit of God. Because we have scripture to pray for our country. All the time. We're always led by the Spirit of God. We're always led by the Spirit of God. So we read scriptures as the leading of the Spirit of God. As leading of the Spirit of God. And when we pick the motifs, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Now this is not my major subject, so I'm going to pick it up next week. But Ephesians chapter 6. Learning something? So when I read the written word, right, it is what I've said over the years, that the Holy Ghost within you inspired what you are reading, right? So when you are reading scripture, the instructions are the leading of the Spirit within you. Is that clear? That's what they are. Ephesians chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. We're going to take this later. Which is the first commandment with a promise. So I told you earlier that when you look at the 10 words, we call it 10 commandments, 10 words. When it came to human interaction, the first instruction was honor. Honor simply means, I like how someone put it one time, he said, honor is not a special action. Honor simply means to see someone through the eyes of God and treat them that way. Honor means you're acting on the word. That's exactly what it is. And you know, I was sharing this the other day with the cell leaders training on Sunday, and it says the leaders also. You know, honor is supposed to be like the lifestyle of a believer, where you treat things sacredly. And I said this, I used it very serious illustration. Now, a couple of weeks back, we had this event that was for my alumni association, of course, and so I attended with some of my colleagues, my classmates, and so we had this guy, I think I said this on Sunday, in government college, we have seniors, but we don't call them senior, you know, like, that's for your schools. We don't use such things, you know. So we use things like, you say, Onoyinka, please, that's someone higher than you. So we used to respect people a year, two, three, a year. But somehow, the moment we leave school, that barrier is broken. So everybody just says, Bobo, just call him first name. But you know something? I've never done it before. I always retain how I used to refer to people. I don't change it. It doesn't change anything. So, we now saw this fellow. Now, my classmates would call him by name. Hey, I didn't. So, this is so and so. I said, I know him. I said, I do that. You are calling him eh. That's the universe way of day as one single person. He looked at me. I said, I know. I said, that's how I used to call him in school. You know, I said, guess what? I let go. That's how I said it. You know, because they saw it. Because, now, why would I change it? Oh, yeah, you got more money than the person, right? Or you, what could it be? Your status has changed? Anytime your behavior changes because of what you have and what you have become, it's called pride. Don't ever forget this. At the Workers and Training Convention, I'm going to talk about this a lot more. It's called pride. You know, you can see someone who discipled you maybe when you were in secondary school. Now your church is larger. And then you say, man of God. You know, man of God is a way of, you don't want to call the person his name. M-O-G! Oh, I know exactly what it is. M-O-G! M-O-G! You know, it's like, I don't want to say, you know, I'm now higher in hierarchy, you know. No, that's right. Because you are using the wrong parameters. Is that clear? Yeah, all. So, he says the first commandment is honor. So how am I led by the Spirit of God in relationships? I what? Honor. That is the leading of the Spirit. As I told you, there's no way you can be led by the Spirit of God to destroy someone's ministry. There's no way. One of the reasons why I have interaction around ministers, but I don't sit down and we're planning to attack a preacher. No, I don't. I don't have such associations. We don't even have such. If I have friends at all, I ask them, we say, let's pray. That's the leading of the Spirit. So, when we're doing the Word, we are led by the Spirit. So now I leave that out, but let me show you this one. Then in verse 4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if you are a father, now I'm going to say this is actually father and mother eventually, because I'll probably take that up later. You have an instruction by the Spirit of God to take a divine responsibility towards your children. Because if you read scripture, and probably look at Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child the way he should go. Now that word is the way of the mouth. When he is old, Proverbs 22, quickly get there. He will not depart from it. So you are responsible. What am I reading? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Is that what you have? Yep. He will not depart from it. So, we do have responsibility to give a training of the Spirit to you. We do have that responsibility. You are already led by the Spirit on how to be a father or a mother. You are led. And I tell parents about this. And I say, you know, when I have to talk to you, I talk to a lot of parents and say, have you prayed the Pauline prayers? That's the last thing on their minds. Father! Have you prayed the Pauline prayers? No. Someone will pray selfish prayers. Father! You can't give me a child that will shame me. I said, no. You pray the Pauline prayers. And get all of you to pray the Pauline prayers. And all they say, oh, you're praying it! Oh, you're saying it! I thank my God, yes? Making mention of you always. Yeah, always! Yeah, no. Hallelujah. It is in the nurture of the Lord. Now, when he says this, his audience, they are reading the Old Testament. You see, Abraham and Isaac, right? Right? You know, Abraham carried Isaac along in ministry. Huh? Come on now. You know that Isaac did not inherit Abraham's wealth. Go check it. People have the idea. He didn't. Isaac hustled. He struggled at some point. Became richer, yeah. But he got the legacy. The work of the Spirit. Isaac did. He got the work of the Spirit. Same as Jacob. So we are taught in the Word of God. We know the leading of the Spirit. Now, we're going to get to the specifics later on where you now pick what's specific for each child. And I'm going to tell you, there are things that you know about your children you don't disclose. You pray about it instead. About your friends. Now, There are times that, let me show you one. Look at 1 Samuel. You know, Eli, you know Eli, right? Or Eli. It's Eli, actually. He's a very interesting character. Now, you remember Elkanah's wife, Anna, came to church, came to the temple, and he somehow, in verse 12, marked her mouth. He then thought she had been drunken and said to her, 1 Samuel 1:14, how will that you be drunken? Put away your wine. You know, shows you a pastor can make errors, right? A pastor can judge you wrong. And that's what it is. Don't say, I even thought he was a real man of God. If he was a man of God, we did not know I was praying. You know, but don't be stupid. He said, no, my Lord. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've got drunk no wine, the strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Currently, I'm the daughter of Belial, for born of my company, grief of our spoken. And he answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee a petition. So you see, you know what's going on here? Here's God proving her faithfulness. And you see, proofs and tests don't come in times that are comfortable for you. This is really a difficult situation. She's praying, how do you see? You're praying and you're believing God and somebody comes your way and says, what's wrong with you? You feel like going in the flesh, right? I say, let me finish my fasting. When I'm done with you. You know, she stayed in the spirit. Imagine if she had just said, kept quiet. Okay, sir. Maybe Samuel will never have come. You do not use the excuse of someone else's error to make another one. You got to stay in the spirit all the time. Is that clear? She got the child. Now watch this. Eli, interestingly, he's not too good a dad. He's got so many things messed up with him. You know, 1 Samuel 2. His sons, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. His own sons. They knew not the Lord. His own sons. Now, Anna had brought her own son. This is a lesson. See, Anna, who came to ask for Samuel, brings Samuel to Eli to train up. But Eli is not training up his own children. Who's following this now? Come on now. So when Paul, says, whoever's going to be a bishop must have a rule over his house, what do you think he's talking about? Eli. Come on, let me see how you're following this. You've got to handle your house well. And he's not raising his kids. See what they did? They took the offerings, they slept with the women, you know, and scriptures are so clear. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young man was great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But look at 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, God with lean and ephod. So, look at 26. Come on now. Let's take 26 now. Let's 22 first. 22. Eli was so old, and had all his sons in Israel, and now they lay with the women assembled. Look at 23. Then he said to them, why did you such things? By hell of your evil doings, by all these people, and then my sons, for it's no good report I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress the man. And that's all he did. Look at the B part. Notwithstanding verse 25, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord will slay them. Look at 26. And the child Samuel grew on. That's Jesus. You see Jesus? Alright, wasn't favorable with the Lord, with men. That's about Jesus. See motif? Yes, sir. Very good. And, you know, he's just not cool. Not a cool guy. In chapter 3 verse 1, Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. So don't just be a good spiritual father to others. Do it to your children. Come on. Am I talking to you? So your job is not just biological, right? So you can see that through parenting was to Samuel, not to his own children. So you have that. So Am I led by the Spirit of God to disciple my children? Come on, church. Are you with me here? So, it's not just holiday. Get them computer games. Buy them stuff. See, that's the way of the world. Not wrong, but you have a duty by the Spirit. And that's not by forcing money devotion. My grandmother, I love her, but then. You know, there's no time. When last you engage your children, you say, let's just talk about the word of God. And you didn't say, oh yeah, I read it. You don't know the Greek word. Hey! No way. Samuel, he was there. And you know, as soon as the Lord called out to him, he went to Eli. 3 times. You know, and the Lord raised him up there. And Eli's only transgression was that he didn't raise his kids well. So, look at now. Hold on, church. You need to look at my face right now. So if I don't raise my kids well, is it a sin? Tough, right? Is it tough? It's a tough one. Yeah. Doesn't mean that they won't do stuff that are wrong. No. But Eli definitely was careless. Now let me show you something, because of time, I'm going close here. Very, very interesting was that Samuel's children was just like that. Many times, I'll close because of time, many times we repeat what we have seen before without correcting it. We repeat it. We reproduce parenting that is not scriptural. We reproduce friendships that are not scriptural. We reproduce relationships that are not scriptural. You have today, people are redefining who a wife, who a husband is. They are defining so many things, and you can't reproduce it. And you are not being led by the Spirit of God. No matter how long you pray, you won't hear God's voice. This has to be His voice. We'll see it next week. Samuel reproduced it. Reverend Bartok will say this to me, yes, man. She says it oftentimes, Reverend talk about it, he says oftentimes that most of the time, what we criticize, we become, because that's all we saw. So there has to be a conscious step to follow God's plan. And that takes us to the things we said. Remember? Put the word first place, right? Come on. Right? Above magazines, movies, put the word first place, right? Proverbs 4:20. Meditate upon the word. How long? Day and night. Speak the word. Alright? Act on the word. Instantly obey the leading of the Spirit. Gotta put the word first place. At your office, you should be led by the Spirit of God. You can't find a Christian in gossip or having an affair at your office. You can't do that. You can't find a Christian stealing money. You are led by the Spirit of God. You are led by the Spirit of God. So Samuel reproduced exactly what he saw. His own kids were just like that. I've seen this before. Now, I've seen people who had parents who were backsliding Christians, and they also backslid. You know why? They didn't take conscious effort to renew their minds, act on the word. You got to do that. You have to. So I'm led by the Spirit of God. Remember, we said we're led out of the desert. Remember, the midst of this world. And so, in this world, despite the noise, I'm hearing God's voice. As I come to church to hear the word, I'm hearing God's voice. In the fellowship of believers, I'm hearing God's voice. As I'm praying, I'm hearing God's voice. I'm hearing God's voice. I'm hearing His voice. His voice is unique. His voice is unique. It's not drowned in the noise of the world. I know the distinct voice of God, and I walk in it. Bless the name. Stand to your feet, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank Him, your leg. Thank Him, your leg. Lift your hands. Come on, thank Him, your leg.